I'm excited for this one. This one's fun. I skipped ahead a little bit in Galatians because the rest of chapter 4, Paul just kind of reiterates some of the same things he's already talked about a few times. And so I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter 4 on your own. And we're actually going to cover all of chapter 5 today, which is not really a whole, it sounds like it's a big task, but it's not that long of a chapter. And just to kind of recap where we are with this, remember Paul has gone out, planted churches through the region of Galatia, which today we know as Turkey. And he went into various big cities, planted the churches as it kind of spreads through the area, and he makes it all the way back around before he goes on his next journey. And they've already got problems because people are coming in saying, it's not just Jesus, it's not just grace, it's grace and. It's grace and circumcision, it's grace and follow the law, it's grace and these things. And they even accuse Paul saying, well, he didn't tell you this part, but he does believe this. And so they're trying to really stir things up in the church. And so Paul writes his letter back to the churches in Galatia and says, look, it's Jesus only. There is only one. There's only one gospel. And a lot of other people say, well, there's multiple ways to heaven. There's multiple ways. I mean, every way just leads to the same place anyway. All roads lead to Rome, which we know to be ridiculous, since if you actually study other belief systems, they believe totally different things. To say that everyone basically believes the same thing means you didn't spend any time studying anything, because there's huge differences. And Paul comes along and says, look, it is by grace alone. Well, if you add anything to it, we have a problem. He says, let them be anathema, you know, condemned to the hellfire is what it means. If they add to it, that's the problem. If they subtract from it, there's a problem. The gospel is simply this. Jesus came, the perfect life, fulfilled all of the law, didn't break it one time, went to the cross, and then traded places with us. And he took our punishment for us and says, that's the only way. It's the only way to get there. Now, everyone's welcome in, but everyone has to come through the same door. Jesus, he says, I'm the door. I'm the only way in. But everyone's welcome in. And so if Paul starts to defend this, he defends his position as an apostle. He's defending the gospel. This is where it came from. And he spends several chapters defending that and explaining it out. And last week we talked about adoption. That we are adopted into the family of God. So we aren't born children of God, we become children of God. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the only way you get in. But God will adopt you no matter what you've done. He's not looking at it and saying, which ones were the best kids? What merits are there? Because there's nothing good in us. He doesn't look at us and go, oh, well, Joe, he's a pretty good guy. I think I'll kid, right? I mean, there's nothing in me that was, like, amazing. And by his grace and his mercy, he saves us. And he says, I'm adopting you into the family. So no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, right, in Christ, you're accepted. Trust in him. Trust in his payment on the cross. And so now, in chapter 5, he's going to say, in light of all of that, now let's kind of take a look at how we live. Because there's a way we live each and every day. And so I titled this one, Are You Free? We live in a land, you hear people all the time talking about freedom. Oh, I'm free. And people will use freedom, and here's their definition of freedom. Freedom is, I can do whenever I want. That's pretty much what they're saying. That's, if I'm free, it means I can just do whatever I want, I'm free. That's not freedom, that's slavery. And Christ says, you know, he's come to set us free. And so Paul is going to be kind of discussing this in this freedom that we are in, freedom in Christ as he transforms us and changes us. One of the things you need to understand is that prior to coming to Christ, you are a slave to your sins. And I was going to try to get like a whole bunch of chains and then have them up here and wear them, but that would be really heavy. And I didn't want to go buy chains for one sermon. So just pretend that I have chains all over me and I'm kind of bound. I wore the Alcatraz hoodie, you know, I'm in prison. So, did that on purpose. But so we're chained, right? Before Christ, we are chained and bound by the burdens, by the struggles, lust, and lying, and cheating, and stealing, and we're bound by those, and we can't do anything about it. But in Christ, he goes to the cross in our place. He pays the penalty for us. We trust in him. He switches places, and those chains are removed. Now, the only way then to bring those back is you have to go and get them. When you're saved, those chains are removed. You are free. You are set free from Satan, sin, and death. Death will be the last thing conquered at the end, but we're free. And what we forget is we think that now I'm a Christian, I'm still bound by these things, and you're not. The only way for you to have any real problems with those is you got to go get them and pick them back up. So after Christ has removed all the chains, you're walking over and going, I'm just really struggling with lust, and you're like trying to hook it on yourself. And you're like, what are you doing? Oh, it's just something I struggle with. I'll never be rid of this. And Jesus says, I've set you free from that. Prior to Christ, you are enchained. You have a yoke of slavery, the Bible will say. You can't do anything about it. And this is where we struggle, because when we've been set free, we sometimes forget that the people out there that don't know Christ, they actually can't do anything about it at all. They are enslaved to their sins. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. They are enslaved. But in Christ, we are set free. So it's not just the difference between me and them is I get to go to heaven. The difference between me and them is that I'm a new creation in Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, I'm an overcomer. By His great mercy, the Spirit enables us to walk with Christ. And so what tends to happen is once we get over here in the walking with Christ Spirit side, then we can get legalistic, or I can do whatever I want, and get what's called license. I can just do whatever. And so we think that, well, the balance will be somewhere between legalism and license. Somewhere in there is that balance we need to achieve. And that's not true, because you can't work at this one. This isn't a work even then. We aren't saved by grace and then we live by works. We are saved by grace and we live by the Spirit. So a lot of the things that we'll say, I just can't get over, you can by the Spirit's help. You are not enslaved to that anymore. You were, but now you're not. That's why I'm not a big fan of recovery. I understand what they're trying to do, and I appreciate that, but I don't want to be what I used to be. That's what recovery is, getting what used to be there, to recover something. And so then everyone spends the rest of their life at being their identity is in what they did. Oh, I'm a struggling alcoholic. No, you're a new creation in Christ, and maybe you struggle with drugs, and maybe you struggle with those, but that is not your identity. You've been set free from those things. So we're about redemption, which is going from slavery, being bought with a price, brought into a new life. And that's us. That's the children of God. And so Paul is going to explain this here. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That's a great line. He has set us free for freedom, true freedom. The people that run around saying freedom means I can do whatever I want, when I want, how I want to, that's a slave. They actually have to do those things. They think they're free, but that's actually, they're enslaved to those things. And so they're running around as slaves, and they think they're free. And it's just leading to destruction. And Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. He has set us free to live free. We're no longer under that yoke, it says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there's the slavery of legalism, like I need to try to earn my way to heaven. I need to try to do something to please God and make Him love me. Or he says, you know, you're set free. You don't need to go back and grab that stuff. But we do, don't we? We go back and pick it up. And sometimes it's because we're comfortable. You know, it's kind of comforting to us. Because even though we're a new creation in Christ, we still have the old self that kind of likes to rear its ugly head. And there's still going to be that battle. And each and every day, this is what we go through. Am I going to live by the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit? That's every day. That's the battle. I know everyone likes to make the battle all weird. The battle every day is, flesh or spirit, where are you going to walk? Because we've been set free. And we forget that. Because Satan likes to go, no, you're still a slave. No, you're still a slave. It'd be the same as if you're in prison. Let's say you're in Alcatraz. If you were there, you would be a visitor right now because it's just a tourist attraction. But let's pretend you were incarcerated there. Or let's just pretend you go to the tourist attraction and you walk into the cell and you sit down and go, man, I wish I could leave. They're like, the door's open. This isn't even a working jail anymore. You're free to leave anytime you want. This is so horrid. This is so horrible. And you just like lay in there on the floor of the jail cell and they're like, the door's open. What are you doing? Come on out. I can't. I'm imprisoned. You can come out anytime you want to. You've been set free. So, you know, you're in jail and then the court order comes through and says, debt paid in full, right? You are free from this sentence. You can go ahead and leave now, and you just sit there. And you're like, woe is me. Oh, what a life I lead is so difficult. I'm so chained up. And the guards are going, leave now. This isn't a hotel. Leave. And you're like, no, maybe someone will visit me. I just struggle so much. You've been set free. I'd really like to go to McDonald's, but I'm in jail. You're free. Go. This is what we do, though, isn't it? Christ has set us free, and we just hang out in the cell and, like, complain. I can't get over. These bars are horrendous. The door's open. Walk out. Here you came. Unlock the door. Set you free, and you keep going back in there. He says, for freedom, don't pick up that yoke of slavery. And this is really the big picture of Israel. They spent hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt. And then Moses comes and delivers them. And they go and the Red Sea is parted and they go into the wilderness. And that's kind of where we're at right now. Our lifetime, we are walking in the wilderness. We're not slaves in Egypt anymore. We're walking in the wilderness, and eventually we'll be in the promised land,
right? Eventually we'll be there.
And we're kind of in the wilderness section right now as we follow the Spirit. That's why when Christ was baptized, the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're in the wilderness now. And if you go and read through the account, and you'll see this, you can see it in Numbers chapter 11 and in Exodus chapter 16. They're in the land, they're in the wilderness, they're wandering around, they're hungry, they're starving. Did God bring us out here to die? And so God says, I will provide for you. And what comes from heaven? Manna, bread from heaven. Do you know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? They're like, what is this stuff? Now, so they start eating it, and you can imagine they're really excited at first, but then what happens? We start to become ungrateful for the provisions of God. And we start complaining and whining. God, why? Why? It's manna all the time now. I'm so sick of manna. Can we have something different? And I like the way Greg Laurie worded it. He said, you know, they'd really learned how to really probably prepare manna. You know, you get creative. You guys ever had like ramen like for a week? Because you didn't really have anything else, and so you're like getting really creative with the ramen. Sometimes it works, and sometimes, I remember one time I tried to combine ramen and bacon, because I thought, well, that's got to be good, but I didn't drain the grease out of the bacon first. So you can imagine when the noodles soaked up all the bacon grease, oh my goodness, I'm surprised I didn't have a heart attack instantly. It just like clogged my arteries up and everything. So you can imagine they were getting creative with the manna, and then Greg Laurie says, you know, they're making like banana pancakes, right? You know, so they're just like stuff, and they finally are like, you know what? We're tired of this, and they start reminiscing about being in slavery in Egypt. Oh, and they're hanging around together going, remember the good old days? I mean, we had melons and cucumbers and meat, and we just sit around and we could eat all this different stuff. The good old days back in Egypt. And that's what we're in Christ, and we're free, we're set free. And what tends to happen? We start thinking about the good old days. Now, after so much time, you don't remember a whole lot of the bad. It's kind of like, you know, my wife would say, man, I really love being pregnant. I'm like, were you in the same room I was in for 9 months? I mean, at all? Because you didn't really love it. I'm remembering things that you must have forgot. And I think maybe God does that for women, because I don't think they'd have another child if they remembered everything they went through. And she's like, oh, yeah, I really enjoyed my pregnancy. I'm like, all right, well, must have been a different situation because I pretty much remember you didn't enjoy it at all. But this is what happens in Christ. We start thinking back and we go, huh, I remember the good old days. And so they're going, remember Egypt? Yes, you were slaves making bricks, and you were captivated there for 400 years, and you were crying and screaming, please deliver us, please deliver us, we'd rather die. And now they're in the wilderness saying, man, did you lead us out here to die? I sure miss Egypt. And we do this as Christians. Maybe things get difficult because maybe we buy into this idea, I think, a lot of times, that when you start to follow Christ, everything is, you know, puppies and bubble gum and butterflies and unicorns. It's like, yay, I'm following Jesus. And, you know, and some people, I think they really try to put that out there all the time, but you don't get to see them the next day. And so when things get difficult, we start going, oh, I was so much, I remember when. I remember when this, oh, I always struggled with that. But, you know, it was kind of fun. And sin is fun for a season. The Bible says that. That's what makes it so tempting, because it is fun, but the end leads in destruction. I mean, if sin wasn't fun, if sin was like, say, getting a root canal with no anesthesia, you would never sin. You're like, that's not fun at all. I would never do that. It is fun, and we start to miss about that, and so we go back in the jail cell, and we sit down, and then we realize, oh, I'm struggling with this now. And he says, hey, you've been set free. No longer under this yoke of slavery. Verse 2 says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And he's saying, look, it's either grace, but if you're going to go back and try to do the, well, I also want to follow the rules over here, and I need to fulfill the law. And he's like, if you're going to do that, the grace of Christ is no value to you. These are opposed systems. It's grace or works. And if you're going to try to do works, you need to do all of them. If it's grace, you're set free. But you can't do both. It's not like, well, I need to trust in Jesus, and I better make sure I do this, this, and this, and this, because it's like it makes me more holy if I do this. You have been declared righteous by Christ in what he did. You are righteous in the sight of God. And you have to remember that. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified or made righteous by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And what we tend to do is we'll go back into those areas of legalism, we'll go back into those areas of sin, and then we'll try to live that way, and you can't. You can't do it. Paul is saying, look, if you're thinking that it's works and grace, then you need to keep all the works. You might as well just kind of forget the grace part. Because it's works or grace, and works are never going to work out for you. You can't do it. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He started these churches. He's like, you guys were doing so great. What happened? Because people will come in, and they'll start making up all these rules. Well, yeah, it's grace and Joe got it wrong. I know the Bible says it, but here's what it really means. And we still do this today because we'll say things like, you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Baptism's a good idea. It's showing the physical, you're physically showing what spiritually happened. It's a public proclamation, but it is not required. And people come in and go, well, yeah, I mean, you need to trust in Christ, but you have to be baptized too. Or you have to speak in tongues. Or you have to, and they start putting these have-tos in there. It's like, no, it's grace alone through faith. End of story. No more have-tos. And Jesus and your Bible. Well, if that's the case, there's a lot of people in this world who aren't going to make it because most people in the world don't even have a Bible. They're going to have a hard time reading it then if that's what happens. And go to church. You know, you don't have to come here to be a Christian. Just like you have to go home to be married. But it's a good idea if I show up home and build my relationship with my wife. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. And so we go back and we start grabbing these other things. And I need to work this sin in my life. And you're going to focus on it. And you're really, when you do that and you grab a sin, you're like, I'm going to beat this one. You kind of end up back in the cell. Because you're not going to be able to do that. Christ beat it for you. The Spirit in you, you are overcoming. But when you grab it, like, I'm going to really walk back in the cell, and you're really stuck. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When you're making dough, how much yeast do you put in there? Right? Anyone here ever just, like, put a whole bunch in there before? Just a little teeny bit, and it works its way through the whole dough. What he's saying is, even one little area of compromise over here is going to mess everything up. So even if it's something simple like, well, it's just circumcision. One little thing messes everything. It's grace or nothing. You bring even a little of that over, you already have problems because it's going to ruin everything. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. It's kind of strong. Paul's saying this is a problem. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? He's like, these guys are saying that I'm also preaching circumcision. If that's the case, why is everyone mad at me? Because no one would be mad. And this is what churches even do today. They start to compromise on things. Because they don't want people to be mad at them, so they'll compromise on key issues. Whole denominations are doing this today. Well, we don't want to alienate anybody, so we'll include this, and we'll include this, and we'll be okay here. That's compromising. Key issues. These are closed-handed issues we don't get to compromise on. And when you stand for those closed-handed issues, are you going to get persecuted? You better believe it. Our job is not to figure out how to live a suffer-free life. We want to have a suffer-proof life. In Christ, you suffer well. We put up with things well. Trial-free, no. Trial-proof, yes. It means I can go through the trials and overcome. He says, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Is the cross offensive? Yes. That's why we don't need to really make it any more offensive, because the gospel is already offensive. It is, hey, you are a sinner by nature and choice. You're not good. You're not going to make it. But take heart. Jesus provided a way if you'll trust in him. If you'll repent, turn from your sins, and trust in him. That's very offensive. Because people love the darkness rather than the light. They like it. The Bible tells us that. They prefer it. So when we take this message out, it's very offensive. Especially when everyone thinks that they're really awesome. Well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. Well, I'm basically good. No, you're not. I mean, God has to let me in. No, he doesn't. Verse 12. This is kind of a funny verse. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And here's what he's saying. If circumcision makes you holy, then why don't you just go a step further and just remove it entirely and make really holy? If works is going to do it, you know, why don't you just carry it out? I mean, like, circumcision, I'm holy. Well, you know, why don't you just get rid of the whole thing and then, like, that's really holy then? This is not a nice statement. Everyone's like, oh, they always say nice stuff. This is not nice. Paul is being very pointed here. Well, circumcision, if they think that makes them holy, why don't they just cut it all off? Probably do the world a favor anyway, right? Don't have to worry about them having children. Verse 13, for you were called to what? Freedom. We are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We are set free and now we serve. So we do have certain freedoms, and we've talked about this in the past. But we will set some of those aside on occasion because we love other people more than ourselves. It's about what is best for them, not what's best for me, as far as those things are concerned. So I might have the freedom to do this, because in Christ I'm free, but if it causes someone to stumble, I want to be careful. You know, bacon is bad. If I went to the Middle East, and I was there as a missionary, and I'm trying to reach people, I'm not going to walk around with a double bacon cheeseburger. Do I have the freedom to eat that? Yes. Why wouldn't I do it there? There's an offense. And I love them. I want to reach them. So I set that aside. Maybe, you know, oh, I'm over here, I can have one. But if I'm over here, I won't. Because we have those freedoms. But we have to be very careful with them. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And in the church, we start to bite and devour and struggle and have problems. Consumed by one another. Because we are running back here in the cell, and then we start putting legalistic ideas out. You've seen that in church, right? Where people start to do that. Understand it this way. There are things that may be good for you not to do personally, but you do not get to make that a rule for everybody. So let's say I have very high cholesterol, and so I want to be a good steward over my body, so I'm not going to eat bacon, and that would be for me. I have to not do that. I don't get to make it a rule for all of you. I don't get to go, we're going to take care of our bodies in this church, and so no one's eating bacon. Thus saith the Lord, right? I mean, you can't do that. There's certain things that are personal for me that I might need to put in place, and that includes guidelines and different things to protect me. Maybe there's certain things that I'm prone to, because realize we are prone to certain sins. We have certain things we'll struggle with, and someone else may not struggle with that, but I'm going to put rules in place for me, but I can't make that rule for you. So, like, if I say, well, I don't ever ride in a vehicle alone with the opposite sex. I don't meet alone with the opposite sex unless it's family. And that's a rule for me. Now, does the Bible say you can't do that? No. But that's a rule for me. I can't make it a rule for you. And this is what legalism really is they take something that may be for them or their conscience they're struggling with, and they try to make it a rule for everybody. That's what churches do. Ah, you got to wear a suit. Why? Because I wear a suit. Like, okay, awesome for you. Glad you like that. So he says, we bite, devour one another. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. We start to really struggle with this. So we keep going back over here, grabbing the things up, legalism, rules. And he's like, nope.
In Christ, we're free.
We're free. We're set free. We're set free
from all of our sins.
One of the things you need to understand is that before Christ, by nature, we are enslaved to sin. We do those things. You can't help it. That's what we do. It's not that because I tell lies, I'm a liar. It's because I'm a liar, I tell lies. It goes back to that nature. It's not, well, because I steal, I'm a thief. No, you're a thief, so you steal. By nature, we are sinners. But then when Christ sets us free, that changes. You've been set free from all of these things. And each and every day, this is the battle you and I will face. How are you going to walk? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you what? Will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Those things are opposed. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For order for you to do that, you've got to stop walking in the Spirit to go over here and pick them up. Because we're set free from those. You can't, I'm walking in the Spirit and take that. You've got to, I won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. But then if I do, I have to set aside walking in the Spirit to go do this over here. And we've been set free from that. Whereas in those who are not in Christ, they're enslaved to that over here. They can't even do what we do
through the power of the Spirit.
And this is really where our world is. If you think about it, it's all sorts of programs, all sorts of therapy, all sorts of things, and education, like this. Oh, you're really angry. Take anger management classes. All that does is make you smarter as you're angry. I mean, it doesn't change anything. I've talked to people that have gone through the class and they answer all the right questions just to get through the class, but it doesn't change their anger levels. You need Jesus to be set free from these things. It's not therapy and all of that other stuff. It's Jesus Christ. He sets us free. That's why there's the problem. Because if it's really about education and all of this other stuff that our world says, how come it's not better? It's worse. It's progressively just getting worse and worse and worse. There's nothing new under the sun. You need Jesus Christ to be set free. I am not who I used to be. Are there times when I'm like, that was kind of fun? Yes. I'm thinking about going back to Egypt because, you know, it was so much fun there. I'm like, oh, what am I doing? No, that wasn't fun. There are days when you get frustrated. Maybe you've got trials and struggles. And so maybe you run back there. Maybe the way you used to cope with the problem back here was with drugs. And so you're over here now in Christ. You've been set free from it. And something happens. We need to walk in the Spirit so we cling to Christ instead of running back over here and picking this up. But we will. But understand, when you do that, you're not walking in the Spirit at that point. You're back over here grabbing onto things that you've been set free from. You're walking back in that jail cell. And you need to understand that you have been set free in Christ. He says this, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How many of you want to follow Jesus every day? How many of you don't follow Jesus every day?
This is the problem,
right? Every single day. I've been crucified with Christ. I have to walk in the Spirit. This is the battle every morning. I wake up, I'm laying in bed, I'm thinking, today is going to be an awesome day serving you, Lord. I am so excited. Everything's going great. And then I actually get out of bed and something happens. We lose our temper. Right? All of these things. In order to do that, though, you got to walk back over here and pick it up. Because you've been set free from that. But we go and grab onto those things. We will never be sinless in this lifetime. You're not going to be perfect, but you will sin less. You've been set free from those things. So it's called progressive sanctification. As you follow Christ, He's changing you slowly. It's not like, I'm going to work on this sin today. All you're going to do is think about it and then probably go do it. We are going to walk in the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. It's not go, I'm going to conquer this sin, and I'm going to conquer this one. It's like, you're not going to conquer anything. Christ has conquered it for you, and through the Spirit's powering and enabling, you will walk with Him and be set
and be free from those things.
But it's Him. And you're going to see here, He's talking about flesh and fruit. There are some characteristics about fruit you need to understand. First of all, fruit isn't achieved by working. So you look at a tree. Is that branch like really trying hard to get that fruit to go? He'll say, and then all of a sudden like blink, right? What's the branch doing? Does the branch really produce that fruit? How does the branch have fruit on it then?
Where does the source come from?
Through the trunk and the roots, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will have much fruit. We're branches. Our job is not to try to produce fruit. Our job is to abide in Christ. And that's how these things change. We're not up there like, fruit. Nah, it's not happening. Dang it. It's trying so hard. Fruit isn't achieved by working. It is birthed by abiding. Fruit reproduces itself, right? Isn't that what fruit does? Fruit comes out, tastes good, it's awesome, it's got seeds to do what? The fruits of the Spirit will reproduce. And we're going to look at those really quickly here in a second. Fruit is attractive, isn't it? It looks good. Right? It attracts. It's like, hey, what's that fruit you got? I'm over here in the jail cell and I'm staring through going, oh, that looks so tasty. It's like, why don't you come out and eat some? The door's open. fruit's attractive, and other people see that. It says, so we do the good works, that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's produced. Fruit nourishes, right? Fruit's good. I like fruit. Gives you strength, nourishes you. You see the difference between fruit and flesh? He says this here, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the what? Law. How awesome is that? If you're in Christ, you're not under the law. That's great. We're being led by the Spirit. It's not keeping rules anymore. It's not try to do this, try to do that. It's walk with Jesus. It's not, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to try this, I got to do that, I got to please this, got to please that. No, walk with Jesus. That's it. You are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, right? They're obvious. And it's funny because this list right here that he gives of the work of the flesh, that's what our culture would call freedom. It's the exact same thing. In fact, this list is broken down into four parts. There are sensual sins, and we see this here. And he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. I'm free, though. I'm free in my sexuality. You are a slave. You are not free. But our world would say we're free. I'm free because I can go be with whoever I want whenever I want. That's not freedom. That's slavery. Sexual immorality, which that word in the original language is porneia. That's where we get our word for pornography. It's anything in that category. Right? Sexual immorality. Impurity. Right? Doing things that you ought not to do. And this is relational and sexual and all of that stuff. Those impure things. But isn't that what our world would say is freedom? Oh, you and your religion. I'm free to do this. I'm free to explore myself and everything else about me. It's like, you are a slave. And you're calling that freedom, but we know what true freedom is. Impurity, sensuality, right? So those are sensual sins. Those are dealing with sex and immorality. And these are big issues in our culture today, and they would call that freedom. We would call that slavery. The Bible says it's slavery. And when we are set free from those, when we struggle with those, it's because we stopped walking with the Spirit and we walked over here and we picked it up. Doesn't mean there won't be a temptation, because that's what Satan's doing. He's trying to tempt you to go pick it back up. You can be tempted, and that's not considered a sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. Temptation is not a sin. But when you hang on to it, you start running it through your head, oh yeah, that was kind of fun. I remember when I used to do that. Now you got a problem. Now you've started to entertain it. I mean, the thought's going to pop in there. That's not the sin for that temptation to come. It's a sin for you to dwell on it and act on it. And so once we gets there, we're like, oh yeah, that was kind of nice. Let me go back over here to my jail cell. Now I'm in my jail cell. So the first are sensual sins. The next ones are religious sins. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry. When we get, after we get done with the Galatians, we're going to go into the Ten Commandments. We'll spend 10 weeks, one on each commandment. And when we get to the second commandment of idolatry, you will be surprised at what that actually means. But idolatry, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Worshiping plants and animals and rocks and trees and people and ourselves. Nope, it's the creator.
Romans tells us that.
They gave up the truth for a lie and started worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Are we to steward the creation? Yes. Are we part of creation? Yes. We have dominion over it. We are to take care of it and love because we love God and we love others, but I don't worship the creation. So we have religious sins, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, palm reading, tarot cards, crystals that tell the future. I mean, all of this stuff. Miss Cleo on the phone. All of that. Your horoscope. Sorcery. If you've got the horoscope app on your phone and you're reading it every day, that's sorcery. That falls under that category. It's demonic. It's not walking with Christ. We will live by the Spirit.
We walk with the Spirit.
The next set of sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. Okay, These are people sins, right? Fits of anger, jealousy. You can be angry and do not sin, or the Bible tells us that. It's righteous anger. When God says he's a jealous God, it's kind of like, I'm jealous for my wife. I can be angry at things around her that will hurt her, and that's not me sinning. But then it's anger, like maybe I'm angry because someone I didn't like, and somebody had a complete meltdown, screaming, yelling, throwing shoes, whatever. Okay? These are people sins. These are the where we struggle with other people. And we have fits of anger, rivalries. You know what a rivalry is? I'm better than them. I should get that promotion. I will do whatever I need to do to get them out of the way so I can get this. We could call that climbing the corporate ladder or anything of that nature, right? We're rivalries. Oh, who's coming to your party? Oh, I'm not going then. I don't like that person. These are sins run back and forth with people, and that is the flesh, not the spirit. Dissensions. I'm going to cause problems because I don't like what's going on. So I'm going to stir up problems. I'm going to have a secret meeting and we're going to take them down, right? That's what happens. Happens all the time. Divisions. Do you know what division means? It means two visions. So division means two people with different visions. Like if my wife and I had two different directions, two different visions of where we're going, that would be a division. We want a single vision. Honey, you and I we're following Christ together. Single vision. Division is two visions. You're going to go this way, I'm going to go this way. And we get all mad about it. We do this in churches. We call those divisions denominations. This is what we do. We start to divide. And I don't like the color of the carpet. I'm like, oh, that's really a Holy Spirit moment. I'm glad that you left because you didn't like the color of the carpet. I'm choosing the green carpet church over here. Divisions, envy.
Right.
Now we start dealing with social sins. Drunkenness. These are social activities, social sins that we struggle with. It's not a sin to drink. It is a sin to be drunk. And basically you got orgies here, which would pretty much imply the entire social scene of just freedom and sex and do what I want to. All of this stuff is slavery. All of this stuff is walking in the flesh. None of it is walking in the spirit. And then he breaks this down and he says, notice what he says about all of those things. Because you know the world around us is saying, I'm free because I can do this stuff. And he says this, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Saved to those things before Christ, which means no one inherits the kingdom of God unless Jesus Christ saves them. No one will. Because these are the things, this rebellion in our heart is the problem. Verse 22, but, I like that word, right? But, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's the works, plural, of the flesh, but fruit, singular, of the Spirit. So think of the fruit of the Spirit like a cluster of grapes. It's going to be all produced. It's not like, well, I get this one, and then later on I'll get this one. It's all being produced in you at one time. In fact, the one big category over all of it is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the big overall category. All of this other stuff fits in that fruit. Talking about love here, we're dealing with what's called agape love. That word here is agape. Agape love, you choose to do that. You choose to love the agape love. There are four different words that speak for love. There's agape, which is that unconditional. I choose to overlook this. I choose to not see that. I choose to love you despite what you've done. In spite of anything you've done, I choose to love you. That's agape. Then there's eros, which is an intimate love. That's between like husband and wife. Then there's the word philia, where we get our word for like Philadelphia. It's that brotherly love that we would have with other people within the family of God. And then there's the word storge, which we have love like inside of the family. Like, I love my kids. It's a storge. It's the way we love that way. But agape is what he's saying here. It's that choice to love. love them. That's because you choose not to. It's not that you can't. It's you choose not to. Do not can't. You choose not to. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, joy. That word is kara. It is not the joy that comes from earthly things. Okay? It's the joy being found, that's found in Christ alone. So it means no matter what I do, I have joy in Christ. No matter what goes on, I have joy in Christ. So if everything falls apart, I'm not happy. It's joy connected to Christ because he's the only thing immovable. And that's
that joy we have.
And if we're walking in love, we'll have joy. We wake up every day like, yeah, I know everything didn't go great yesterday, and I'm sure not everything will go great today, but I know who God is, and he's on his throne, and I'm good. Love, joy, peace. The word for peace in Greek is Irene, which I'm sure when I get to Mlad, Irene will like that. But now, when we say peace, it does not mean trouble-free. I just wish there could be peace in my life. That doesn't mean that you don't have problems. That's not what this is talking about. Peace means no matter what pulls my way, no matter how bumpy, how rocky, I'm anchored to Christ, and I know who holds the future, and I know everything's going to be fine because he's in control. The opposite of this then would be worry, anxiety, stress, all of those things. And what you're doing is you're not walking in the Spirit anymore. You're leaving that, and you're walking over here, and you're picking up worry, and you're picking up anxiety. Because the fruit of the Spirit is peace.
I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know
who knows, and I know who's in control, so I have peace in the situation. It is not trial-free, suffer-free. It is trial-proof, suffer-proof. And when you worry and you stress and you get anxious and you start to panic and freak out, you're not walking in the Spirit anymore. You've gone back into the jail cell. And you've picked it up. Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay? Patience. This is one no one likes this one. Patience is, God, please make this situation stop. It's not that. That's what we think it is. Like, just give me patience. And what we're really saying is, God, could you make this go away? Patience, and in fact, other translations, I like the word they use, is long-suffering. It means I will continue to put up with the trial. I will continue to love that person even when they've wronged me. I will continue, no matter what someone else has done, I will continue, not give up, never surrender, never back down, keep moving forward. That's patience. Long-suffering. God is patient, which I am very happy about. He's patient. He's patient with me. He's patient with you. And I'm glad he is. Because I'm a work in progress. And I'm probably like, if God were to get heartburn, I think I would cause it. Like, oh, Joe. Oof. You were doing awesome, then you said that. Like, yeah, I know. Sorry. He's patient. He's waiting. How many times do people tear him down and say evil things and misrepresent him, right? Patient means you will endure that no matter what. And then we love agape regardless. You see the life we're supposed to live? If we're walking in the Spirit, this is what is produced in our life. Love.
Joy, peace, patience.
Kindness and goodness, okay? Kindness, we do kind things for people. Goodness also implies generosity. We are generous. We are kind. We are generous people. We give. We serve. We love. When you're walking in the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. That's a product. And it's not, I have to try to be good, I have to try to be more loving, I have to try to be more patient, I have to try. That's the branch trying to make the fruit. No, you stay plugged in, you abide in Christ, that's the byproduct that comes. If you're in Christ, you're walking with him, loving him, serving him, enjoying him in that relationship, this stuff happens. And the other stuff doesn't. Because we're free. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yes, right? He says, even when I am faithless, he is faithful. Here's what faithful means. Faithful means reliable. Faithful means I will serve God reliably through the struggles, through the trials, through the problems. I will be there. You can count on me. That's faithful. I'm faithful to my wife. I will be there. I will love her and only her as far as humans are concerned in that way. I will be faithful to her. I'm faithful to Christ. Love him above all things. And that only happens by me abiding in Christ. And then I become reliable. I will weather the problems. It's not like, well, I started pastoring the church and there were some people that were annoying and giving me a hard time, so I quit. That's not faithful. That's, whatever, I'm done with it. We see it a lot in Christians. I got hard. I quit. Okay, you're no longer faithful in that. Fruit of the Spirit produces that faithfulness. I'll go through it. If God tells me I need to live, but I'm going to be here until he tells me otherwise. Faithful. Gentleness. Okay? This doesn't mean you just walk around and like pet sheep and birds and things like that. Okay? It's not, I'm so gentle. This is also the word meekness. And what it means is you are teachable. You don't have a superior attitude. Okay? You are not the demanding person. It means you can be angry with the right tone and the right motivation. I'm gentle. Jesus Christ is gentle. That doesn't mean he's weak. It means he's gentle. I mean, he came in humility. If anybody has the right to be full of themselves, it's God. And he came in humility. He came in gentleness. Meekness, which is that strength under reserve. I'm going to be gentle. Tough when you need to be tough. Tender when you need to be tender. But you're tough for the right reasons and you're tender for the right reasons. And if we're abiding in Christ and we are walking in the Spirit, you will be that. All of these things are, this is the fruit of the Spirit that's produced. You don't conjure this one up or work hard to get it. This happens as you're walking with Jesus. Faithfulness, gentleness, the last one, self-controlled. You are this is like the only self that's really good in Scripture. You know, like there's self-help stuff like self-esteem and self-this. No, self-control, is we're happy with that. But it's not self-control for you. And what I mean by that is we are self-controlled for the benefit of others. I'm going to control myself so I can be a better person. That's inward, that's you. Self-controlled for the benefit of others. Self-controlled for the group. In our culture, we live in a very individualistic society. It's all about the individual. Jesus died for you. Jesus did this for you. For you. For you. For you. For you. It's us. And a self-controlled life, I live it for us. The Spirit produces that. Because does any of your decisions ever impact somebody else? And you hear people say this all the time. Well, it's just me. It's not going to hurt anybody else. It always hurts somebody else. It always affects somebody else. So the self-control is not for me. It is in me for others. The good of others. It's good for you if I don't fly off the handle and start throwing stuff around the room. But if I'm like, I need to contain myself for me so I can be a better person and people think better of me, or is it I need to be controlled so I can be loving because I want people see my good works and give glory to my Father in heaven. This is that life. This is true freedom, and you must understand we have been set free. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, in closing, I'm just going to read a couple verses in Matthew 11, and we'll close. And I actually mean close. It's not like sermon preacher talk for 20 more minutes. Matthew chapter 11. Paul tells us never to be again subject to the yoke of slavery. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25, Jesus says this. At the time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Right? This yoke of slavery. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're in Christ, you've been set free. Like, you are free. The Son has set us free. We are free indeed. Each day you need to say, am I going to abide in Christ and walk in the Spirit, or am I going to go to the desires of the flesh? Because you can't do both at the same time. But you've been set free. You need to know that. You need to know that whatever it is that you're struggling with, that Jesus Christ has already overcome that, and the Spirit in you will see you through, will overcome that in you as you abide in Christ. It's not you try to do a better job at it. It's you love and follow and serve Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. You should wake up every day going, Jesus has conquered. I'm free. Whatever happens today, God's in control. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to freak out. And when I do, Lord, forgive me. I repent for not trusting you. And I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to stay plugged in with you. And I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, so I do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the question is, are you free? Or do you just think you're free? As the tax collector knelt before, he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what we need to do. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Cry out to him, "Jesus, save me, change me." Because he lived the life we were supposed to live, died the death we deserved to die. He took our place. He exchanged. Jesus put himself in the path of the wrath of God the Father for you. And in Christ, God will never be angry with you. And we just need to plug in with Him, abide in Him, walk by the Spirit. And our life becomes suffer-proof, trial-proof, tragedy-proof, sin-proof. Not free, but proof. You will make it through. You will reach the end. And by the grace of God, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not about the first day, it's about the last day. You want to be able to say like Paul, "I have run the race, I have fought the good fight." That's how I want to go out. I heard a program this week, they were talking about Chuck Smith, and he had passed away a while back. He preached the Sunday before he died, and he'd been struggling with cancer, very painful, for years. He still preached the Sunday before, and the day before he died, he was still on the radio. He went out saying, I'm going until Jesus takes me home. That's what we do every day. So don't pick up those chains. Don't go back in that cell. And when you find yourself back in there, just remember the door's open and you can just walk back out again. Because we're free. Let's pray and we're going to sing a happy day. Father God, we love you. We thank you. You are merciful and gracious. Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember that you have set us free. We are in you. We abide in you. You've set us free. You've transformed us. We are a new creation. Father, I pray for everyone here today that they would know that. That they would know that you love them, that you care for them, that you provided this way into your presence. Lord Jesus, you came and lived that perfect life and died the death in our place. And if we would trust in you, repenting of our sins, you forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and you set us free. free to live. And Father, help us to abide in you. Not trying to put to death all these various things, but help us to cling to you, knowing that, Holy Spirit, you are in us. That you are cleansing us each and every day. That you are changing us each and every day. Let us just abide in you. So, Father, we sing to you now. We love you. We thank you. We give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.